Hello, you're tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. So what is it you still need to achieve to secure your place in heaven for eternity? A trip to the Holy Land? A few more conversions? If you live the Christian life as per a checklist of to-dos, you need to be freed from legalistic thinking. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of exploratory discussions in the New Testament book of Galatians as he looks at faith, grace, and legalism, and you can be sure you're going to be challenged. Let's join him now.
Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that the truth of your word would be conveyed into the deepest recesses of our minds, our hearts, and our spirits. Help me, Lord, as I preach your word, to activate that scripture that says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So, Lord, as the word of God is shared this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would gift people with faith to see their needs met. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to continue looking at the message that Paul had for the Galatians, and we're going to do that by looking at the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 5. It's believed that Galatians was perhaps the first New Testament book to be written. It was in certainty one of the earliest, if not the first. And here we have Paul addressing one of the first errors that came into the church. And we're going to have a look at what he's saying there as we look at this. So looking at Galatians, I want to remind you that in chapter 3 and verse 3, he has this profound statement. And I think we as Christians today need to get this, we need to hear this, we need to understand this, because you will always be confronted with people who have fallen from grace. And when we use that expression, we sometimes think they've fallen into sin. You know, oh, Fred, he sinned bad. He's fallen from grace. But that's not falling from grace. If anything, that's falling into grace. Now, unpack that for a moment, and let's see if we can ruffle some thinking here this morning. Because when you fall from grace, the opposite of grace is not sin. In fact, Romans says where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So that tells me that no matter how miserably I fail, no matter how bad you failed, no matter what you've done this week, you have not fallen from the grace of God if your issue is sin. What does it mean to fall from grace? The opposite of grace is not sin. The opposite of grace is legalism. To fall from grace is to reject what God is offering and attempt to replicate it yourself. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh?" And we need to really understand this, that because there are some Christians who have invested what we call superstitious power in things that were never meant to be superstitious. For example, you know, how many people can I upset this morning? Let's go for the record. There are some people that use the expression, "We've got to get prayer power into this." Let me tell you, there is no power in prayer itself. How do I know that? Time magazine told me that. Time magazine just the other week came out with a major study on prayer. They got 500 people to pray for a group of people, and at the end of it, there was no marked difference. Now, mind you, these people prayed. Not one of them were Christian. Some of them were nominal Catholics. Some of them were Moonies. Some of them were Buddhists. And the others were comprised of no stated religious convictions. And so, you know, of these people that were praying, they measured the results on the people that were supposedly being prayed for, no result. That shows me that prayer in itself is ineffectual. So when you know, I remember as a kid growing up in church and hearing some pathetically intimidated Christians say, "Oh, I've just heard that there are Satanists in town." Oh. Like, hang on, mate, you're the child of God here. That's not how the child of God speaks. The child of God is not intimidated by the tactics or the weapons of the enemy. And, you know, I remember hearing people say, "Oh, I've heard that the Satanists are praying against us." Who are they praying to? Who are they praying to? I'm telling you now, Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. Satan is not like our God. Now, some people have got this yin-yang concept that the world is teetering on the edge, you know. Will good finally prevail? Because surely God would wrap things up now if he could only get the upper hand. Come here, I want to slap you. That is stupid. That is madness. I don't really want to slap you. I'll give you a hug. Amen. Or hug it out of you. It is. It's silly. It's beyond silly. It's blasphemy. To think that Satan is in equal power to God, and that if people try to talk with him, they're going to eventually, you know, they're going to get the upper hand on the people of God, is blasphemy. So as the child of God, we don't need to be afraid of people who come in and say, "I've just heard there are Satanists down there and they're praying against you and they're praying against the church." You remember, I'm going to talk a little bit about Martin Luther in a moment, but I remember there was a time, legend has it, when Martin Luther awoke and he saw Satan at the end of his bed. He, in the middle of the night, 1600s, early 1600s, I mean 1600s, they were a creepy time anyway, you know. There's Satan at the end of the bed. Martin Luther wakes up, looks at Satan, he goes, "Oh, it's you." And rolled back to sleep. Come on! That's a great response. It is a great response. It's only you. We need to get this. That when we are the children of God, we are clothed with the Spirit of God. You know, you are in Christ. You know, anyway, and so there are some people who think, well, we need to wave the right banner to scare the demons off. We need to do the right song with the anointing to scare the devil off. We need to do this. I'm not interested in scaring the devil. I'm interested in loving God. My focus is not even devil, it's God. And come on, that's where we've got to be. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one deceive or disqualify you, insisting on asceticism." Asceticism means depriving yourself. I met this guy in England who was a big guy. I mean, he obviously didn't fast a lot. In fact, he said, "No, I don't pray and fast. I fast pray." And it was obvious. Some of you are getting a revelation I can see right now. Anyway, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up with reason by sensuous minds. Colossians 2:19 says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and fits together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So we need to understand what Paul is saying. And really, you know, our heart is to help people to recognize who they are in Christ. When you're in Christ, there's no occasion, there's no need to be intimidated by the enemy. There's no need to allow the enemy's condemnation to grip your life. So let's look at this now. Faith, grace, and legalism. Faith, grace, and legalism. Reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Let's just pause here and think about this word freedom. What does freedom mean? Does freedom mean no one's going to tell me what to do? Is that freedom? That's not the freedom that the Bible is talking about. That's called autonomy. In fact, it may well be called rebellion, but it's not freedom. Freedom is not having those things that would hold you back from where you need to be. That's freedom. Now, in that sense, the child of God will discover that there's a wall on this side, there's a wall on this side, and we can walk within that protective covering of the Word of God, and I don't want to go that way, and I don't want to go that way. I'm free within the constraints that God has given me. I'm free, but I'm free to move forward. And some people are not free. And today, if you're here and you're bound by your past, you're bound by mistakes, you're bound by things that the people have done to you, said to you, can I tell you that in Christ, what does it say? He has set us free. Come to Christ and He will set you free. Verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, this is not an issue today in the church, but it was back then, the issue of circumcision. Circumcision was that Jewish ritual that marked a man and his household as being under the covenant with God, in covenant with God. It was the seal of the covenant with God. And we're going to have a look at this issue of circumcision, because circumcision was only ever meant to be something that was a physical sign of a spiritual reality. Let me explain this. In Acts chapter 11, just to show you that this really was a hot issue in the early church, Acts chapter 11 verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now some Christians read this and they think, oh, the circumcision party, oh, they're the Jews. No, these are Christian Jews. These are people who are Jewish. These are people who think that being a Christian is a matter of putting your faith in Christ and doing something. The Reformers said, sola fide, faith alone. It's our faith alone in Christ. It's not put your faith in Christ and. Now, some well-meaning Christians have really confused this. They say, if you repent, if you believe, if you clean up your act and put your faith in Christ, you will be saved. That's called semi-Pelagianism. Pelagius was that monk in the early 400s who said, no, if you want to be saved, you've got to work at it, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, do this. Then there are other people who said, no, he's a little bit wrong. You've got to do some of those things and believe in Christ. They watered it down. You know, Scripture does not teach that. Scripture says, for it is by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, by grace through faith alone. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so really, we've got to get this. Now, this circumcision party were the Jewish Christians who believed you put your faith in Christ and kept the law of Moses. And circumcision was kind of like the physical evidence that you were serious about the law of Moses. So these people criticized the Apostle Peter. And Peter went to town on them. And he said, you know, hey, guys, I was there when God poured out His Spirit on these people and they weren't circumcised. If God has accepted them, who are we to say they're unacceptable to God? In Romans chapter 2, verse 26. I'd like you to turn to this. Have a look at this, because this is pretty amazing. In fact, we're going to have a look at verses 26 and 28 of Romans chapter 2. And we're trying to see why Paul is saying what he's saying. Because today you don't hear a lot of advocates for circumcision. My hunch is that's mainly because the church is led by men. And there's just not a whole lot of there's not a whole big agenda for it, let me tell you, but here in Romans chapter 2, verses 26, it says, so now get this, because we've already seen Paul say in chapter 4, or in fact in chapter 3, verse 28, about those Jewish Christians. Now, he's building up to this circumcision thing, where there were Jewish Christians who were saying, yes, well, you can be a Gentile and be saved, but you're only a half-class citizen. You're not a full-fledged citizen of the kingdom because you've got to be Jewish and Christian, then you're first class all the way. And Paul, in answering that in Galatians 3:28, says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, in case some people have been deceived into thinking that Israel must repossess its land so that the promises of God can be fulfilled to Israel, I want you to look at Joshua 21:45 in your own time. But while we're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, have a look at this one. Because the direct descendants of Abraham today are not Jews. They're those who are in Christ. I didn't say that. Paul said it right here in verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And there are some Christians today who consider themselves second-class Christians because they're Gentiles. Can I tell you, if you're in Christ, you're a first-class Christian. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. If you're in Christ, all the promises of God's word are yours. All his provision, all his blessing, it's yours. Now, in Romans 3:26, Paul says this: so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now, Paul is basing that on what the Old Testament says itself. Because the Old Testament, when it introduced circumcision, gave the reason for it. And the reason wasn't to mutilate the flesh. The reason was that it was to be a physical act of what God wants spiritually. And that is an open heart. A clean and open heart. And Paul says, if somebody demonstrates that they've got a clean and open heart, they're as good as circumcised. In verse 28, it says this: For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. See what Paul's saying here? You're not a Jew because your mum or your dad were Jewish. You're a Jew in the sense that you're an offspring of Abraham because you're in Christ. You don't need physical circumcision because the Spirit of God has circumcised your heart. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, let's go back in the Old Testament. Fifth book of the Old Testament is the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. It says this, Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. You see, what God is saying here is that there are people whose hearts are hard to me. There are people whose hearts have this extra growth over it so that my spirit just can't touch them. Of course, Ezekiel in Ezekiel 11 said one day, I'm going to take that heart of stone. I'm going to take it out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. That's the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 33, I think verse 33 says this: Behold, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, which is the two warring parts of Israel. I will make them one house by writing my laws on their heart by my spirit. This is what the Old Testament said. One day, I'm going to do away with the old covenant and I'm going to have a new covenant. And that new covenant will be written on your heart by the Spirit of God. This is awesome. That's why in China, they don't worry about follow-up. Because if you're saved, the Spirit of God has got you. And he can take all the junk out of your life. He can take all that hardness out of your heart. And he can begin to write the laws of God on your heart. Now, when the law of God is on your heart, you don't obey God because, well, you have to. You obey God because you want to. And that's what being a child of God's about. And that's being set free. You see, if you think, oh, well, I've got to go to church. Oh, I've got to hear that guy rant and rave and threaten to slap people. And, man, I'll do it. I really want to. Then can I say to you, firstly, if you don't love me, what is your problem? Secondly, it just shows that hey, maybe there's a heart condition here. Because I know, you know, when we go on holidays, we go to church on Sunday. And I've had ministers tell me, what are you doing in church? I go, we're in church because we love God. But you're on holidays. Yeah, I love God on the holidays too. It's possible. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. We see even in the law that it prophesied that what it was about, which was outward form and appearance, would soon be done away with. And one day the new covenant would come and it would be not a matter of outward stuff, it would be a matter of stuff in the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." You know, without that heart surgery, if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I've been dragged along to church quite a deal in my life. I don't want to be in church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. Then I'll tell you right now, you probably have an unregenerate heart. And the way you're thinking and feeling is quite normal for you. So be relieved, kind of. You're in for a scary eternity, but nevertheless, you can rest in the knowledge that if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been touched by the Spirit of God, that's how you will think. It's that simple. And how you will think if you get fooled into the deception that the Apostle Paul is now trying to correct. He's trying to correct these people that said, hang on, that's all too easy. It can't just be faith in Christ. It can't just be surrender to Christ and let him do it all for me. No. I've got to do something here. Here, you know, it's like inviting guests over and they say to Kim, because they probably picked up on the fact that I don't, would you like me to do something for you? It's like, and we have to say, no, just relax. Relax. It's all provided. We've got the meal. It's all happening. And of course, some of them, they use brutal force, like, can I please do your dishes? And it's brutal on me when they... Anyway, but there is something in the heart of man that has not been touched by the Spirit of God that says, no, I don't want anyone else doing it for me. I want to know what I have to do, and I want to know the least I have to do. What's the least I have to do? And, you know, I remember growing up in the Church of England hearing the expression by some people who looked on those people who turned up every Christmas and every Easter, they're just C&E Christians, which used to be Church of England, C of E Christians, Church, but then it was Christmas and Easter Christians. You know, they're just Christmas and Easter Christians. And now we're seeing so many politicians twig on that Christians actually got a brain and they vote, that we've now got politicians who turn up C&E, you know, campaigns and elections. So there are some people who you know, you just know there's not a lot happening in the heart. And it's not happening there. And we need to get this, that the human heart says, I don't want your grace. I just want to know the least I have to do. Now, here's the problem. And this is the problem that we're going to see, because what is the least you have to be right with God? How do you know you've done the least? Jehovah's Witnesses knock on doors so they can be right with God. So do Mormons. Mormons, you know, when they turn, whatever it is, 18, 19, have to become a Mormon elder and a missionary and go overseas and give 2 years to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and knock on doors and so on. And they do it so they can be saved. But how do you know you've done enough? What is the minimum? And then you get other religions. And here we've got some pictures of some Hindu practices. And these Hindu practices are part of a festival to the god Shiva. And I think the festival is Kavadi. Now, what you are looking at here is a man with all kinds of skewers through his cheeks and lips and mouth that are coming through, and he's inflicted this on himself in a trance-like state in the belief that this is his offering to Shiva, the god Shiva. Here we have another man who's got a great big hook through his tongue where they've tied a ribbon, and he's about to tow something with it. Now, I couldn't get you a really clear picture, but I'm not that disappointed that I couldn't get you a clear picture about it, is this picture in the top corner where there's about 40 different great big hooks hooked into a man's back with chains on it, and he's going to drag a trailer with no wheels up a hill to the shrine of Shiva. And this happens every year. In fact, on the island of Mauritius, they've actually produced a postage stamp commemorating this as a tourist attraction. They say, come and have a look at this. And this happens in India and in other parts of the world where people torture themselves in the belief that they are appeasing God. Now listen, if the minimum you could do would be to inflict pain on yourself, when is enough? You'll never know. Therefore, you'll always be in doubt. You'll always be wondering, am I right with God? Have I done enough? And Paul is saying there's a simple answer to that. You're on the wrong bus. This is not how you please God at all. This is not it. F.W. Borum says he contrasts grace with worship of Shiva. And then he says we can look at this and we can think how easy it is to recognize. But then he says, but when Christians do similar things, it's not so easy to recognize. How about this? The just shall live by faith was the lightning that Martin Luther got from heaven. The just shall live by faith. On his way to Rome, thus restored and comforted, the record concludes, he soon regains his health and resumes his journey. The third of these experiences where God spoke to him, the just shall live by faith, happened like this. The experience is narrated in the fireside conversation of which the manuscript of Rudolstadt has told us, which was written by his son, Paul Luther. Befalls him at Rome. Wishing to obtain indulgence promised by the Pope, indulgence is forgiveness, to all who ascend Pilate's staircase on their knees, the good Saxon monk is painfully creeping up those steps, which he is told were miraculously transported from Jerusalem to Rome. Whilst he is performing this meritorious act, however, he thinks he hears a voice of thunder crying, as he heard at Wittenberg and Bologna, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. These words that twice have struck him like the voice of an angel from heaven resound unceasingly and powerfully within him. He rises in amazement from the steps which he is dragging his body. He shudders at himself. He is ashamed at seeing to what depth of superstition he has been plunged. He flies far from the scene in his folly. Thus, thrice in the New Testament and thrice in the life of Luther, the text speaks with singular appropriateness and effect. The just shall live by faith. And there are perhaps people within the sound of my voice who are living out superstitious Christianity. There's not a curse that can touch you that you need to do anything about because you're in Christ. There's not a threat of the enemy that can touch you because you're in Christ. There's not a sin that can hold you back from heaven because you're in Christ. I've spoken with people who said, God could never forgive me now. You don't know what I've done. There is no forgiveness for me now. And I've got to tell you, that is not true. The grace of God extends to you. Let's bring this to a close as we look at what Paul is saying here. You see, the just shall live by faith. How does faith work? This is where we need to make a distinction between what causes something and what causes something to result. What cause and effect, we might say. See, we go on reading. Paul uses very strong language in verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. See? To fall from grace is to fall into legalism, the belief that you can earn it, you can do it. I'm not that bad. I'm okay. God would never condemn me because I'm not that bad. If that's how you think, you don't get it. I think the first thing the Spirit of God does when He wants to regenerate our heart is He shows us our heart. And then we cry out, oh God, please forgive me. I need to be cleansed. I need to be forgiven. And some people never move beyond that because they cannot accept that it's by faith and grace alone, nothing of you. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. How does faith work? Through love. Now, you hear people say, well, I've got faith to believe for miracles, and they are obstinate pigs. And I think, I don't want to be around you. I want to be around people full of faith that know how to activate their faith through love. They care for people. I liked what Don McDonnell said the other week. You can tell somebody who's full of the love of Christ straight off by the way they interact with little children. Now think about Jesus. Didn't he? It's a powerful thought. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in this instance, Paul is using leaven in the sense of a wrong idea. This idea that it's not just faith, it's faith and you doing something. Paul says it's like leaven and it'll ruin the whole lot. I want to share this little quip with this little story just to illustrate God's forgiveness. It's by grace. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Dear teacher, I want a new page, he said. I've spoiled this one. In place of the page so stained and blotted, I gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad eyes smiled, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a quivering soul. The year was done. Dear Father, hast thou a new page for me? I've spoiled this one. He took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and he gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad heart smiled, Do better now, my child. And that's what God's grace can do. Take away the blotted, stained, messed up pages of your life and make you new. That's what His forgiveness can do. And it's made possible, as Paul says in this one little statement about the cross. We're reading on verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you'll take no other view than mine. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, note this, the offence of the cross has been removed. The offence of the cross. I think it's our sin-darkened hearts that just cannot accept that someone has done it all for us. In that sense, the cross is incredibly offensive. To think that there's not a thing you can do. You could live your life as good as you can get and get to heaven and find you were a gazillion miles off. It's nothing to do with you. If you're not in Christ, you don't get it. And verse 12, Paul has this rather strong comment. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's a very, very strong comment, but it shows you how passionately Paul felt about grace, about being saved by a loving, gracious, compassionate God. I want you to notice also the difference between us worshipping a God like that and those who claim they worship a God like that. We worship a loving, compassionate, kind, merciful God. Therefore, we are expected to be loving, kind, merciful, and compassionate. Especially when He takes His Spirit and changes our heart. There are those who claim that God is all merciful and compassionate, but they don't live it because their hearts are not changed. Let's remind ourselves of this as we bring it to a close. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And I remind you of this passage of Scripture. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? If you think, well, God can't heal me, I just haven't been good enough this week, then you are thinking out of a works circumcision mindset. If you can realize that no matter how good or bad you are, it's irrelevant. If you're in Christ, it's by faith. Salvation is by grace. Your growth, which we call sanctification, is by grace. Deliverance is by grace. Empowerment is by grace. And walking with God is by grace. Let's pray. Father, there are those within the sound of my voice who need to give up. Lord, they've said they want to give up. But they want to give up because they've tried and they just can't keep going on trying. And now, Lord, you want them to give up so they can just fall into the arms of a loving, compassionate God. Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would cease trying to be right with you and accept that only one is right with you, and that's Jesus. And you offer us the privilege of becoming one with Christ, in Christ, so that it's the faith that you gift in us that takes the work of the Spirit and changes our heart.
Faith, grace, and legalism. As Christians, we need to bring our beliefs in line with Scripture and be cautious about variations on the truth. We expect that tonight's discussion has again confronted you and challenged you to scrutinise your thoughts and practices to bring them back to biblical foundations. If you'd like to listen again to tonight's program in your own time, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Galatians, Faith, Grace and Legalism. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.